following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Well, greetings once again in the house of the Lord, you, His people. It's good to be here with you this afternoon. And I trust the Lord will bless us today with His Word. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. I know it's been a little while since we've been here in Matthew. We're picking up where we left off the last time we were here. Matthew and chapter 21. And starting in verse 23. We're going to read from verse 23 down through verse 32. Let's read together the word of the Lord. "And when he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching, and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say, from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say, from man, well, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, Son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And when he went to the other son and said the same, he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him.'" Let's pray. Father, would you take your word and send it forth today, this afternoon, right here, right now, with all its power, would you send it into our hearts? Would you help us, Father, to not be like the Pharisees and the chief priests, but would you help us to be like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the ones who have repented and have come to Christ? Would you make that the reality in every heart here this afternoon? We beg you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Because we've been out of this book for a few weeks, I'll try to work a little bit of context here. Jesus is here in this passage in his last week of his earthly ministry before his crucifixion. A day prior to this, or 2 days, depending on which commentators you read, he has triumphantly entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, accompanied by his disciples and by a great multitude of people who hailed him as their king. He had cleansed the temple by driving out of the court of Gentiles the money changers and those who were selling livestock. He had accepted the praise of the children in the temple and had scolded the people who fussed at him when they told him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" And he said, "You know, if they're silent, even the rocks will cry out." He had as an object lesson to his disciples on the way to Jerusalem, he had cursed a fig tree. And he had used it to teach his disciples about the coming destruction of Jerusalem, of the nation of Israel, of the Jews. Why? Because they did not bear fruit. What had John the Baptist said in his message? The axe is even laid at the root. Now. In the setting, this is the day after his triumphal entry. Jesus is once again entering the temple, and he's going there to teach. At least he's going there to teach all who will listen, or as he says, who has ears to hear. And he is about to have another confrontation with the religious leaders. He's going to teach a lesson about repentance and the consequences of not repenting. Now, there are two main themes in this passage. The first is authority, and the second is repentance. As Christ is teaching in the temple, the religious leaders, who are the authority in the temple, or so they see themselves, as in the law they are supposed to be when they are serving God, they are the authority in the temple. Paul, later on, even in the book of Acts, will recognize still the authority of the priests. And so they come to Jesus and they question his authority. Now remember, this is in direct context with him cleansing the temple. But he's doing many other things. All throughout his ministry, Jesus has shown his authority. Remember what it says when he first started teaching? The people said, "This man teaches as one that has authority, not like the scribes." Jesus had demonstrated that he had authority over sickness. He had authority over demons. He had authority over nature. He had authority, yes, even over death. And he exercised his authority in cleansing the temple, his father's house. And so the priest, the high priest, the chief priest, it says here, and the scribe or the Pharisees, and of course the other gospel tells the scribes were involved in this group. They come to him and they're going to question his authority. They say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" In other words, "Jesus, who do you think you are? This is our temple. We're in charge here." Now, Jesus had assaulted them. Remember this. He had assaulted their pride, and he had assaulted their pocketbooks. He had assaulted their pride because when he came down the mountain and the crowds of people were hailing them as the Messiah, twice he had scolded the priests, once on the way in and once in the temple, when they told him, "Hey, shut these people up." And he had scolded them rather than complying to their wishes. He hurt their pride because they were in charge of the temple. It was the priests who would say what goes on in the temple and what does not. I guess they didn't remember what happened to Aaron's two sons when they offered strange incense. And so he assaulted their pride because he said, "What you have allowed, I will not allow in this house. This house is to be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." He assaulted their pocketbooks, did he not? I'm sure that much of the money that was made in the exchange in that court of the Gentiles made its way into the pocket of the priests, especially of the chief priests and the elders. It was a fairly lucrative business for these men. And so Jesus was not on their Christmas card list, we would say this today, wouldn't we? He was not one of their favorite people. As a matter of fact, they hated him vehemently. As we'll see at the end of this week in Scripture, when they do, as God has ordained, they turn him over to the Gentiles to be killed. And so they approach Jesus and they question his authority. By what authority are you doing these things, Jesus? This is our temple. Who gave you this authority? Was it Rome? They remember how the chief priest was in power at this time, right? If we've studied the Gospels at all, we know that by this time the chief priest was not necessarily the one that was supposed to be there, but that they were placed in there by the governor, whoever had favor with Rome. So Jesus, who gave you this authority? I really find it interesting how Jesus responds. He responds with a question. And his question has to do with authority as well. He said, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He is questioning their view of authority, because they're questioning him on his authority. So he's questioning how they view authority. And it's interesting that he speaks of John the Baptist in his question. He said, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? Now, is that not a question of authority? John the Baptist was a prophet. Prophets in that day were men, if they were true prophets, they came bearing the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. And when John the Baptist didn't come on the scene like our modern day preachers and say, you know, guys, I got a message for you. Come to Jesus. He's going to fix all your problems. No, he came saying, repent and be baptized. That was a command from God. Why do you think Jesus was baptized? He had nothing to repent of, but he had to fulfill the law. And when God gives a command, that becomes law, does it not? So John the Baptist is giving these people a command from God as a prophet. And the word from God outranks the word from a priest. So when John is on the scene saying, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, wash away your sins, he's commanding even the priests and the elders to do this. And as we'll see, they ignored him. They ignored the authority of God. And so Jesus brings it up when they're questioning his authority. He said, oh, you're questioning my authority. It's almost like you're questioning it again. Because they've already rejected the authority of God displayed through the commands of God's prophet, John the Baptist. John came preaching a baptism of repentance, calling Israel to repent of her wicked ways and to turn back to God. And as we'll see later on in this passage, there are people who got that message and who were affected by that message and who were changed by that message. But this puts these leaders in a bit of a quandary, you see, because they did ignore what John said. And so if they answer, well, his message was from God. And what does that make them look like in front of the people? They're the religious leaders, and yet they ignore a message from God. They ignore a command from God, and so they can't answer Jesus and say, well, it was from God. But yet the people believed that John was a prophet. They saw John as a prophet from God. Especially the people that obeyed and were baptized and did repent. And so if the chief priest in front of the people now, remember, they don't pull Jesus off to a private room every time they confront him. Their goal is to publicly discredit him or catch him in his word so that they can charge him with blasphemy. And so it's in front of the people that they have to answer this question. And they know if we say it was from man, the people are going to be angry with us because they saw John as a prophet. What do we do? What do we do? You know, you would think they'd learned a lesson by now. How many times in the Gospels have we read where they have tried to trap Jesus with silly questions, and he's always turned it back around on them? And they do it yet again. Now they're in a place where they have to give an answer. They have to give an answer, but they choose ignorance. "We don't know," they say. That's the safe answer. "We don't know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You want to play ignorant with me, I'm going to leave you in your ignorance. You want to act like you don't know the right answer, I'm going to leave you there. Because you don't know the right answer. And you wouldn't hear it if I told you." Instead, he does answer their question. But he does so with a series of parables. We'll look at one of those today. One of those parables this afternoon. This is a parable that's only recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not recorded in any of the other Gospels. And it's often overlooked because it's such a short parable. And yet it's got gold to the very core. It's got the very gems of heaven buried within. And we must mine those out. We must pay attention to what our Lord is saying. It's the parable of the two sons. Not the prodigal son and his brother. But these are the two sons in the vineyard. Jesus says, "What do you think?" In other words, I'm not going to tell you the answer, but listen. I'm going to tell you in a roundabout way. I'm going to say it to you, and then I'm going to explain it. And you still won't get it. "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.'" Now, we know from the Old Testament prophecy, a vineyard is the picture of Israel, is it not? Usually, when we see these, a vineyard. Go and work in the vineyard. It's a kind of a picture of Israel. You know, we'll see in other parables that Jesus has told, he has pictured Israel as a vineyard. "Go and work in the vineyard." Of course, we would say the Father is God, right? And he's commanding two servants or two sons to do something. The first says, "I will not." Later he has a change of heart, change of mind. And he goes into the vineyard and he works. The second one says, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." But he doesn't. He says, "I will do it." And he does not. It's pretty straightforward. There's really not a lot of explaining to do because Jesus is going to do that in the next two verses. He's going to tell us the meaning of that parable. And so Jesus asks these leaders, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they correctly answer, "Well, the first did." Even he was rebellious, right? But he went. The second one was just a liar. He said he would, but he didn't. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you." Now when Jesus says truly, a lot of versions of Scripture have the word verily. Jesus is getting his point across. He's saying, listen. I'm about to tell something. I'm about to say something to you. You need to hear this. "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Can you imagine? Can you imagine these chief priests and these elders, these religious leaders in Israel? Can you imagine what they thought when Jesus said that? Do you think that's something they would just shrug off? Well, he don't know what he's talking. Do you understand what a tax collector is in the eyes of Israel? They were traitors. They were Jews who collected tax for Rome. And most of them were dishonest because they would collect more than was owed to Rome so they could line their own pockets. Remember the story of Zacchaeus. And so tax collectors were hated, if not as much as the Samaritans, then more so. And you know Jews hated the Samaritans. Prostitutes, they were a vile breed there. They were the scum of society. They were sinners. You couldn't get any worse than that. And what does Jesus say? The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. You see, these tax collectors and these prostitutes, they are the first son. They have been told by God in the law, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie, don't commit adultery. And yet they did. No, I will not obey your law. I will not. And yet when the message of righteousness, when the gospel was preached to them, they had a change of heart. And they went into the vineyard and worked to produce fruits of repentance. These fruits of righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives. These are the first son, Jesus is saying. And you religious leaders, you who put on your religious garb and go into the temple daily, I will obey God's law. Everybody watch me. But you will not. You don't. You who tithe the little spices even, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law. Jesus is telling them they are the second son. They say, they give God service with their lips, but their hearts are far from Him. He had some pretty harsh words to say to them before, you whitewashed tombs. You graves full of dead men's bones. You hypocrites. You brood of vipers. John the Baptist called them that too, did he not? What Jesus was and is still saying, your background, your public profession of faith, that's not what matters. What matters is what's in your heart. Does your life show your faith by your obedience? Have you repented? As the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. Because that's what that message is about. It's about repentance. Jesus has referenced John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message was a message of repentance. And yet these leaders ignored him. If you look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 3. It tells the story that it gives us the account of John the Baptist's preaching, verses 1 through 18. It gives us that account, what the message was. He goes down and he addresses the people that come to him, and they pose the question, what then shall we do? And he tells them what they should do. The repentance, if you look at the different ones, there's the soldiers, there's the tax collectors and whatnot, right? And he tells them repentance is if you're stealing, if you're cheating people, don't do it anymore. The soldiers, if you're lording your authority over the people and you're... and you're stealing from them basically because you can do that, don't do that anymore. Repent. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 30, it says, "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him." And this is what Christ is bringing up now in this passage. You were called to repent. You were commanded by God to repent, to amend your ways, to turn from your wicked ways, to turn once again back to God. Has that not been the cry of the prophets in all of the Old Testament concerning Israel? They're always being called to repent and turn back to God. And Jesus, continues John's message. Because after, in Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 1, it says, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying that time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." The message didn't stop when John was put in the prison and when he was executed. And what do you think Jesus is teaching while he's in the temple? He is still preaching the same gospel message that he started with. And yet they still reject him. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You know, Jesus also said, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:40. That message is still the same today. Dear ones, you cannot save yourself. You can put on your Sunday best, and week in and week out, you can come to this building, and you can sing songs, and you can pray prayers, and you can listen to sermons. You can tell God all you want, "I will." But unless you repent and actually do what He tells you, you are like the Pharisees. You are the disobedient son. But even if you come from a background of unspeakable evil, and God has commanded you to repent, and you have, then you are now a child of God. You are the first son. You have repented. You have entered the kingdom. You will enter the kingdom before the religious nobodies. "Truly I say to you," Jesus said, "the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." I pray that's not a reality here in anybody's heart. I pray that we are the ones that are repentant, that we are the ones entering the kingdom. You must seek Christ in God's Word. We're promised, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him." Hebrews 11:6. Jesus died to save sinners. He rose again the third day, thus validating that He is the Messiah, the Holy One of God. You must cry out to God for mercy and do so until He saves you. You know, there's always this big argument within Christendom, you know, well, if God is sovereign, why are we responsible? God has given you eyes, hasn't He? You can read the Word of God, can't you? He's given you ears, hasn't He? You can hear the Word of God. He's given you a conscience, hasn't He? That tells you when you violated God's Word, you are responsible. And you are responsible to seek God. You are responsible to cry out to Him, to go after Him. You are responsible. So, dear ones, cry out to God for mercy. And do so until you are saved. Or until you perish. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. You know, you are a responsible being, and as such, you must respond to the gospel in a biblical manner. You must respond in repentance and faith. And that is a gift of God in itself, the repentance and the faith. But you are required, you are commanded by God to repent. There is a sorrow that is a worldly sorrow. You can feel that emotion for a time. Oh, I'm wrong. I know I need to change my life. I know I need to turn over a new leaf. I know I need to stop doing all these terrible things that I love. That's not repentance. Because if you still love all these terrible things, you've not been changed. When these things become vile to you and disgust you and cause you to turn away and look to the only one who can save you, the only one who can cleanse you, that's repentance. That's a gift of God. Dear saints, if we must never grow weary of obeying our Lord. We must count it a pleasure to be working in His vineyard. Now the vineyard is no longer the nation of Israel. You are the vine. We are the vine. We are the branches in the vine of Christ. We are in that vineyard now. We are called to work in that vineyard. We are called to minister to each other, to love one another. What is this commandment that we have been given? Is it thou shalt not kill? Or thou shalt not commit adultery? Those commandments still stand, but that's not the command we've been given. Those still count. We still observe those. But we've been given a new command. The new command is this, that you love one another. That's laboring in God's vineyard. I mean, and I'm not talking about this feeling of love. Oh, I love you. I'm talking about love with legs. Love with hands. Love that takes action. Love that sees a brother and sister in trouble and that ministers to that brother or sister. By this, Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciples. What? That you have love one for another, right? The Apostle John explains, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. We must not grow weary of doing God's will. If you have truly repented, you will still today have a penitent heart. You will still today have a penitent heart. When you are falling into sin, it will crush you. And you will cry out to God for mercy. And you will cast yourself upon the Savior again and again. You will still have a penitent heart if you have truly repented. If you have truly believed, then you will still believe in Jesus today and tomorrow and when you step out into eternity, because He is our salvation. As Pastor Al preached this morning, God is the God of salvation. We all must call upon Him. I'd like to close by reading a quote from J.C. Ryle on this passage. He writes, let it be a settled principle in our Christianity that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is infinitely willing to receive penitent sinners. It matters nothing what a man has been in past time. Does he repent and come to Christ? Then old things are passed away and all things are become new. It matters nothing how high and self-confident a man's profession of religion may be. Does he really give up his sins? If not, his profession is abominable in God's sight, and he himself is still under the curse. Let us take courage ourselves if we have been great sinners hitherto. Only let us repent and believe in Christ, and there is hope. Let us encourage others to repent. Let us hold the door wide open to the very chief of sinners. Never will that word fail. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, would you grant us repentance here today in every area of our lives, in our thought lives, Father, in the words that we speak, in the motives of our heart, in the actions that we do. Would you grant us repentance in everything that fails you, in everything that falls short of your glory, in everything that dishonors you. Father, would you do that in our hearts and our lives here today? Would you grant those who are lost repentance unto life? We cry out for our loved ones. We pray that you would cause them to cry out and that you would save them. Would you bring glory to yourself, Father, by using us to share this gospel message, this message of reconciliation, this message of repentance and faith? Would you help us to tell others of Jesus and what he has accomplished for us? Would you make us here at EBC a stronger, more godly congregation to be used for your kingdom's purpose? Would you send us forth into your vineyard? We beg the Lord of the harvest to send us forth as laborers, for we know the harvest is truly plentiful. Would you do that now? For your glory, Father, for the glory of our King Jesus and for his church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for information about our church, worship times, and to listen to more sermons.